Let me just read something before we go into our message. It's from my pastor's pen, and it's from the words that King George spoke during a time of crisis. And he spoke some of the words from a poem by Minnie Lewis Harkins. And this is what it says. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And it's in your monthly magazine, it's in my pastor's pen. But I just think they're lovely words as we go into 2010. Put your hand in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of the man from Nazarene. If ever there's a time when nations and people and governments need to put a hand into something, it is into the hand of God. We tread in darkness, we tread in situations of recession, in violence, and someone again trying to blow up a plane. We live in a world of uncertainty. I want to tell you the one thing that is certain, is that if you put your hand into God, He will be a torch and He will be a light. He will direct thy paths. Jesus said, lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But as we go into this new year, we started off last week, and particularly Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians 3 verse 13, if you turn to your Bibles, that's what we started off with last week. And in Philippians 3 verse 13, let us remind ourselves, Paul is taking stock of his life to determine what counts and what doesn't count. I want to tell you as we start the new year, let me tell you there are some things that count and there are some things that don't count. And Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 13, perhaps Mary, I can see you've got it, you weren't with us, Mary's just come back from Australia. Let's welcome her back, I should have done that, forget my rudeness. Lovely to have you back from Australia, Mary. And it's great to see you in the snow. Why should you sit 30 degrees in Australia? Well, it's minus 30 here. So, but Mary, will you read Philippians 3 verse 13? Come on, let's go into the scriptures as we go into a new year. Forgetting what is behind, I'm looking forward to what is ahead. Now, some people have made New Year's resolutions. You don't? Some Christians do it. I don't understand why, because, well, unless you've got a really good character, I generally find that when I want to do something like the Apostle Paul, it always ends up pear-shaped. I've never kept a New Year's resolution yet. Has anybody here ever kept a new? Perhaps some of you have. But I don't really want to put my faith in New Year's resolutions. But I am looking forward to the new year. Which is why I read this. I want to put my hand in the hand of God. Because that's going to be better to me than me trying to make a New Year's resolution stick. I want to tell you something. There are some things God's got a desire for. And that is God's got a desire that every believer continues to move on in 2010. Not to stand still. Not to go back over. God's desire, and I say God's desire, is that we move on in 2010, both as a church, as an individual, and as a family. I believe God wants to take you to the next level. And I believe His desire is to bless you. I believe His desire is to prosper you. I believe God's desire is to give you good things. But I also know there will be this year times of perplexity. There will be times of worry. There will be times of some people might lose jobs. There'll be times when things won't be looking as rosy as they are. And I want to tell you though, we still need to be looking on. We were praying on Tuesday night, and thank you for those who are faithfully coming out to the prayer meeting. We don't cancel prayer meetings, whether it be Christmas, New Year, bank holiday morning, Tuesday, or whatever it is. Because without prayer, we'll achieve nothing. It's the one meeting that will never be cancelled. And 13 came out in the blizzard on Tuesday night. That was nearly 20-30% of the church. I thank you. Because with prayer we'll change things as a family. But I said this on Tuesday night. If you are sick, that's not blessing. But you can be blessed through the sickness. You are not blessed in sickness. You are not blessed in being sick. But God can bless you through it. And that is the key. God can bless you through it. God can take you through circumstances and experiences in 2010 which don't start off being very pleasant as they were for Job. Don't revel in sickness, but you can revel that God will take you through and you can experience God's power and God's warmth and God's love and God's trials and God's testing, and they are blessings. In? No. It's through what we suffer. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting what's gone behind, your circumstances must not prevent you moving on. The Apostle Paul was in a prison, but it would not stop him from moving on in God. Whatever you're going through does not have to stop you from moving on in God. And that's what I'm saying. You may be in something, and that's not good, but allow God to take you through it. Can be. Paul wasn't happy being in prison. He said, pray for my stocks. Pray for the way I'm in. But through that prison, he was able to testify of the goodness of God, for many people came. He was able to write this beautiful letter through being in prison. A letter that's full of joy in the midst of dire circumstances. Your circumstances, we said last week, should not prevent you moving on. Stop looking back. Can anybody here change the past? No, you can't. You can make sure that those lessons from the past don't happen again in the future. But you can't change your past. You can't change it. The past is past. Why do we have to live in the past when God wants us to live in the present? When God says, I cleansed you from sin, what has God done? If God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, what has God said? Why do we remember them? If God says, I've set you free, you are. Then why should the enemy bind you? We either believe the enemy or we believe God. There are no second choices in that matter. When the enemy whispers to you, you're not good enough. You want to shout back, not whisper, but shout back. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am worthy because Jesus has made me worthy. That's what his word says. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. Now we should be called. Am I not worthy? Hey, I'm a son of God this morning. I'm a child of God this morning. I am heir to his inheritance this morning. In Ephesians 1, he says, I have all blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. Most of us struggle when we look back at our history and we look back at our failures. I want you to remind you of the Apostle Peter. Is there any man there who would have had no future when he stood in front of that young girl and said to that young girl, he actually swore that he never knew Jesus. Did Peter allow the past to prevent his future? Because God said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And 40 days later, after Jesus went to heaven, that man stood up on the day of Pentecost. And thousands came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He didn't allow 40 days gone back to stop God moving him. I don't care what's happened to you in 209. Let me tell you something. 209 is gone. It's finished. It's history. God wants to move you on in 2010. And Paul used the Olympic Games, the foot race, to say, listen, when a runner is running in the Olympic Games, he doesn't look back. He looks to the finishing line. Look to the finishing line, brothers and sisters. Look to the finishing line. Learn to forget. Brothers and sisters, if you want to move on in 2010, you need to learn to forget. When God says your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. That's what he means. Now people will try and remind you of your past. If they do, cut them loose. When your Savior cleansed you from sin, he cleansed you from sin. When he said, what you've done in your past is now over with. It's over. Learn to forget. Now, I'm not saying repeat the same mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't let 2010 cripple you because you won't learn to forget. He said, forgetting those things behind me. Forgetting those things behind me. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to the high calling in which God has said. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you have got a calling on your life because you're born again. There's a calling on your life. Don't let the enemy rob you. If God has called you, God has called you. And I tell you, we're going to need you in 2010 as we build this church for the Savior. You see, Paul could have said, I'm going to allow my handicaps. You want to read 2 Corinthians 11 verses 23 to 29. Paul could have looked at those verses in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 29 and he could have said, wow, I can't go on. I'm handicapped at every area of my life. Paul could have said, I've got to stop the race now. Fanny Crosby was born blind. Fanny Crosby became blind and yet she was one of the greatest hymn writers that ever was known. President Roosevelt, at the age of 39, in the prime of his life, was struck down with polio. He couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. He was a wealthy, famous man who was now being humiliated, being carried up and down the stairs like a child. He tried to crawl across the floor. Day by day, he tried and tried to stand up, but he couldn't. His dead weight would not allow him to get up. But step by step by step, he would refuse to allow this polio to fulfill, he believed, what God had given him. He was one of the greatest presidents America had. But he was handicapped. Louis Braille, handicapped, but didn't stop him producing one of the great able for the blind people to use. And so you could go on. Let me tell you something. Don't let handicaps prevent you from moving on. Paul could have said, all these things have prevented me, but he wouldn't. Beethoven was deaf. Beethoven was deaf. And this is what Beethoven said. He said, I shall one day hear in heaven. He wouldn't allow his handicap, brothers and sisters, to stop penning some of the most beautiful music that we've ever seen. Some people are born with handicaps. Paul had no time for the past. The future goal for Paul was all he was interested in. Paul said, it is good to forget all that hinders me and remember all that helps me. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before me, Paul says. I'm reaching towards the goal as a runner runs towards the finishing line, straining every nerve and muscle. Because Paul knew with all the handicaps that he had an untapped source of power. I want to tell you something. With all the handicaps you may have, I want to tell you, you have someone who has all the power of eternity. You have someone on your side who was for you and not against you. Put your hand in the hand of God as you go into 2010. Billy Bray couldn't read nor write. He turned Cornwall or Devon, I'm not sure which it is, upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. It's not your ability that God is after this morning. It's your availability. People say to you, well, you've got a handicap. Let me tell you what. God has no handicaps. God is able to do that which He has planned for your life if you will allow Him. And Paul refused to be handicapped by the things in 2 Corinthians 11. What else did Paul do? He refused to allow his failures to prevent him for his future. Paul said this, I'm the greatest persecutor of Christians. Philippians 3 mentions the biggest failure of Paul's life. Paul says in Philippians 3:6, he was the persecutor of the church. He was the greatest terrorist to the Christian movement there has ever been. He's also the greatest triumph of grace there has ever been. I want to tell you something. Paul had to struggle all his life with people who would not accept him. The Jews were constantly trying to kill him. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the elite of the elite. But he says, I count all things but loss, that I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. I wonder if you've been a failure this morning. Put your hand up if you haven't been a failure. I don't think many would put their hands up. We've all failed. Many of us have let God down many times. But I want to tell you, God forgives, He forgets, and He wants to move you on. Don't let failure, stop you from reaching your potential that God has for you in 2010. Stop it. Don't allow it. Don't allow the enemy to whisper you failed. God's desire is that you should win the race and have the prize that God has set before you this morning. He didn't allow his failure of terrorizing the church to stop him from becoming the great evangelist that he did. The Apostle Peter we've already mentioned. What about a young lad called Mark? Mark went with Paul on his journeys. And halfway through the journeys, he's what you call, he bottled it. That's what you and I would say. You bottled it. He went home to mummy. That's what he did. He went home to mummy. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't have him on the second journey. And there was a man called the Apostle Peter, took him into his house. Because you see, Peter knew what failure meant. And he took that young man into his house. And that young man wrote the Gospel of Mark, which in actual fact is Peter's Gospel. And at the end of Paul's life, he said this, would you please get Mark to bring my coat? I need to have fellowship with him. Paul and Mark were restored. Why? Mark could have sat there with his hand between his knees and said, woe is me. The Apostle Peter said, no, not letting your failure, mate, stop you from doing what God has got for your life. And I love the Gospel of Mark. You must not rest on your achievements either, though. Paul refused to rest on his achievements. Paul moved beyond his successes. His past Christian achievements meant nothing to Paul. He could have set up his first missionary journey. Isn't this wonderful? Look at all the amount of places I've reached. Paul was continually moving on what God had given him. Don't let your successes, because your success can become a stumbling block to you. Your success can become pride. Don't let your successes stop you either. Don't ever get to the point of saying, I've reached it. Because as long as you're on this earth, God's got something for you to do. You will never reach your full potential, I believe, until God calls you home. Because I believe God's got something for us every day of every year. Don't let your successes make you horizontal. The book of Proverbs was among inspired scriptures, and it simply told us about wrong motivation. The minute you get satisfied with what you've got, someone said, Catherine said, the moment you get satisfied with what you've got, the concrete has begun to set in your head. Let me repeat that. The minute you get satisfied with what you've got, the concrete begins to set in your head. It's great to have successes. We all need them. Don't let our achievements, though, prevent us from moving on greater things for God. Focus on your priorities. Paul says in verses 8 to 14, I've counted everything at loss so he could focus on his priorities. That priority was that he might win, that he might know, that he might have power, that he might have fellowship. That's what he says in verses 8 to 14. Paul wanted to leave everything else. He focused on what God has called him to do. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God's got a calling on your life. Find it and focus on it. The mark is the objective of verses 10 and 11. That I might know Christ. The prize is the joyful personal satisfaction of having attained it. As well as the divine commendation and reward to be granted in heaven for having reached this goal on earth. The high calling of God is the divine summons extended to every believer. You have all been summoned. You have all got a job for Jesus to do. You've all got something that you need to focus on. Be like Paul. I don't know what it is. It may be making tea. 2010 will be no different for Irene as 2009 was. She'll still be in that kitchen making tea. I hope she will be anyway. Or tonight we won't have a cup of tea and a bit of cake. What I'm saying is, she focuses on her priority. Her priority that she believes God has called her is to minister to the saints by making tea. Wilf sits at the back and just gives the booklet out. But he's done it for years and years and years. He's focused on giving these monthly bulletins out. And he sits at the back and he does it faithfully every year. Focus on your priority. Paul's not saying you've got to go out there and win 30,000 people for Christ. He says, no, whatever God's given you to do, just do it. Focus on it. We're finished. So here we are at the finish. What's our conclusion? We are not going to let the past prevent the future. In this church, we are not worried about 2009, the failures of it. We've learned from it. And hopefully they won't happen in 2010, and that's our job, to make sure they don't. We've learned from it. But we're still moving on. We are still moving on. Don't park your life. Keep on moving. I'm not going to allow anyone here to park their lives. I believe God wants you to keep moving on in Him. Never say, what's the use? Never say, what's the use? They're words that can easily deflate us. Don't let anybody say them over to you either. Whether you're sick or whether you're prosperous, don't let people whisper those words, what's the use in you carrying on? The use is this, God has called me and I'm focusing on what God has called me to do. Finally, house group starts this Thursday. For those of you in house groups, you are going to be doing some questions from this message. If you're not in house group, they're on the board. I would suggest it would be great if you got to a house group, but if you can't get to a home group, then I'm just putting these on and they're available if you want it. For the music team, you were being given these by Wendy by email. For David's group, David has got them. And I will ensure that Mary gets these this evening to give to her home group. Why do I want to do this? Because in 2010, I want us as a church to focus on the things that God wants us to do. We're going to forget those things which have gone behind. We're going to focus on moving on in God. I want you to take time to answer these important questions. You see, Paul knew he did not have to continually apologize for his handicaps, for his failures, or for his successes. But he did know he could not allow them to park or stop his future. Neither do you. Everything on that board at the top, you are not to allow your handicap, your failures, or your successes stop you from moving on in God. So let's answer the questions. What does success look like to you? This is not spiritual. It's a simple question. What does success look like to you? Have you arrived at that definition? How did you arrive at that definition? What or what has influenced your vision of a successful life? What role, if any, has God's perspectives and purposes been given in your definition? That's the first question for Mary to lead her home group and for David. Second question. What have you given up or sacrificed in order to pursue success? What did Paul say? I account all things but loss, that I might win Christ. What have you determined to be worth your investment of time, energy, and money? I hope none of you put it in an Icelandic bank. Fourth question, how have your priorities and loyalties changed over time? And why? My priorities have changed. Your priorities will change as God speaks into your life. And the final two questions. Sorry, what final question is? In what ways do you think God and His purposes are served by the life you are pursuing? And that is crucial. I want to tell you something. The Bible says, what advantage is it to have the whole world and lose your own soul? That's dealing with people who've never come to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I urge you to investigate it. Because Jesus said, if you gained the whole world and you lost your soul, that is it. There's no hope for you. I want to tell you, there's no hope for you this morning without Jesus Christ. No hope. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, 2010 can be the most amazing year for you. Don't take my word for it. Investigate it. There's going to be an Alpha course at this church. Come and see me, or go into the library, go into the internet, search for yourself, read the Bible, search for yourself, ask God Himself to reveal to you if He is real. Don't take my word for it. Investigate. But I want to tell you, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no relationship with God. And the Bible says if you die tonight in that state, you will never be entered into heaven. There is a hell, but that is a purpose that God has never designed for you. God's purpose and design for you is eternal life. He will not choose that direction, but you will choose the direction. I ask you, what life are you pursuing this morning? Is it all family? Is it all business? Is it all self? Has there any room for Jesus? There's an old hymn as we finish. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks permission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Open now the... Swing your heart door widely open. Enter while you may. I want to tell you, friends, 2010, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know whether I'll be alive in 2010. That's not being funny. That is just saying I don't know what my life has spanned out. But this I do know. I know that if I pass this scene of time, I know the place where I'm going. And that's all I want to say to you if you don't know Jesus. But if you do know Jesus, are you saying like Paul's saying, counting all things but loss, I'm pressing on towards the high calling of my life, whatever that is, that I might win Christ, that I might be found at that day, at the day when we're all standing in front of Him, and He turns around and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servants, enter into rest. As a church, that's our motto this year. We are going to win the prize that Christ has set before us. That's not how many souls get saved in this church. That's not. It's simply saying whatever God is installing for this church, that's what we're reaching to. That's the calling. Therefore, that's the prize. And with God's help and grace, we will achieve all that God has store for us in 2010. Let me finish with those words. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night.